verse. If you could go to Isaiah chapter 31, starting at verse 31, or starting at verse 1. I always like the book of Isaiah, you know, because of course I got this is a namesake right there. You know, my mom tried to mess me up and name me Gerald, and my dad said, we're not having that. And so he got the name Isaiah. So I thank my dad forever for, because I'd be Gerald Cooper, that would be terrible. So I thank God for my father. I'm going to read the passage, and I'm going to pray, and we're going to get into the Word of God. So Isaiah chapter 31, verses 1 through 3. It says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Yet he is also wise and will bring evil, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is hoping shall fall down, and they shall fall together. Let us pray. Father God, you're the God of all glory. You're matchless. There's no one like you. I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who is our God. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. I thank you for all the saints here this morning. I thank you by your Spirit you gathered us together. For Lord, the gates of hell shall not prevail against your church. So Almighty God, I pray that you would help me to speak. Give me your mind. Give me unction, Lord God, and fill me with your Spirit. As you fill me with your Spirit to preach, I pray that you would fill others with your Spirit to be able to hear. I don't want to say anything that dishonors you, Lord, but I want Jesus Christ to be magnified today. I thank you, God, for who you are, and I give you the praise in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. So again, my thought this morning is, don't make a bad situation worse. I knew a man when I was in Ohio. I knew him for quite some time in Hamilton County, Ohio. He was a, you know, decent man, but he had some marriage problems. And what he did was, he had a bad situation, but he made it worse. He stepped outside of his marriage, and he started talking to another woman. And then as he was talking to her, he started talking to another woman. So he had a bad situation. He did bad, and he made it worse. And as they were riding in the car and she found out about it, she took a box cutter and hit him in the neck as they were driving. That car went off the road into somebody's front yard. In a panic, he ran into somebody's house at 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, if you're in the bed at 3 o'clock in the morning and somebody busts in your house panicking, you're going to get in defensive mode. And it turned out pretty bad for them because the owner of the house had a firearm, and the owner of the house fired it upon him, and he lost his life. There was a bad situation that turned worse, and it makes me think about Amos 5:19. It says, as if a man did flee from a lion, and a bear met him, or he went to the house and leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. A bad situation became even worse. This man stepped outside his marriage vows and brought his own demise. But as Christians, when we've been born again by the Spirit of God, we've been married to Jesus Christ. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ wants a spotless bride. And so when we step out of what he would have for us, and we fall into sin, we bring these things into our lives. You know, and whenever I stepped outside my vow to Jesus Christ, whenever I started going backwards, I brought circumstances on myself. And when I was lost, I would go to people. I would try to ask for help, and I kept going from this person to that person, but ultimately nobody could really help me out. And God had to knock away every crutch I had, and he had to put me on my back for me to look up to see Jesus Christ. And a man can't truly come to the Lord unless he realizes he's lost. You have to be found in order to be saved. And so that's what the Lord does for us. And if you're saved today, he did the same thing for you. You had a situation, you had a circumstance, you went from person to person, thing to thing, but ultimately you realize that none of those things could actually give you that peace and contentment and joy that only God could give. And so you looked up. When you were sick and tired of being sick and tired, you looked up to Jesus Christ, who's the physician of your soul, and he saved you. Now, it's bad when lost men, look to the wrong thing. If you ever go down, and you've probably seen it before, somebody going down the car, going down the highway, they see a patrol car. And they, instead of looking at the road, they start looking at the patrol car. And before you know it, they have an accident as well or end up hitting something. And that's what we do in our lives when we take our eyes off of Jesus Christ. And the passage we're looking at, the Jews should be looking to God. They should be looking to the Lord. But instead of looking to the Lord, they started looking at other nations. They started looking to idols. And by doing that, they brought their own ruin. So here in this passage, Judah's feeling the heat. You have the nation of Assyria, which is the world superpower at the time. There were two world superpowers. You had Egypt, you had Assyria. Israel's couched in the middle, and Assyria's breathing on their neck. And so they're trying to get help, but they don't look to God. They look to another nation for their help. And their problems became bigger and bigger. And I always like my old pastor said, he said, don't tell God how your problems are. Tell your problems how big your God is. But instead of looking to God, they start looking at the problems. They look with the eyes, but not with the spirit. And they brought their own ruin. I think about King Asa. If you go to the book of Chronicles, in the book of Chronicles, King Asa had an army of 1 million people come against him. And instead of getting other armies, he prayed to God. And God gave him a victory over 1 million Ethiopians. That's a mighty thing that God can do in our lives. And God could do it here, but they didn't talk to God. They talked to Egypt. And they made a bad situation worse. So the first thing they did was they looked in the wrong direction. Verse 1 says this, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many. They were in a pressure cooker here. I mean, Assyria was not any kind of slouch of a nation. I mean, when Isaiah, in chapter 5, Isaiah says this about them in verses 25 to 29. He says, therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this anger, his anger is not turned away still, but his hand is stretched out still. And he says this, and he will lift up an ensign to the nations from far, and will hiss unto them, and from the ends of the earth, and behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. None of them shall be weary nor stumble among them. None shall slumber nor sleep, neither the girdles of their loins be loose, nor the latch of their shoes broken, whose arrows are sharp, and all their bows bent, and their horses' hooves shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. The roaring shall be like a lion, and they shall roar like young lions. I mean, that's a scary picture to get if you have an army coming here to you. You're a small nation. You have the world's superpower coming to you. And it's, of course, with that, they wanted some help. And if you ever studied history, if you look at the Assyrians, if you ever seen like the release or anything like that, you'll see that they'll put their enemies on pikes and have them posted in rows. They would flay their enemies. And so Israel's feeling the heat and they want to get help. And there's nothing wrong with getting help, but you got to make sure that help is coming from the right source. So the first word God speaks here is woe. And it's not that kind of woe we do, like we're surprised about something. We say, woe, we're excited. There's a surfer dude or something like that. This is not that kind of woe. This woe that God gives is a pronouncement of judgment. And there's certain words from certain people I don't want to hear from. Like, if I have, if my kid says I'm fired, I don't take that. That's my kid. I'm just going to corner and be quiet. I'm not fired. But if my boss and my director came and said, Isaiah, you're fired, that's not a word I want to hear from my boss or director. And so God is the last person on this earth that I want to hear a woe from. That means something's wrong here. They try to go through the back door to get to Egypt. They want to sneak down. Nobody's looking. Let me go get some armies, get some counsel. And God called them woe. And whenever we try to go out the back door, try to sneak away, the Holy Spirit of God says to us, woe. He says something to our spirit in order for us to get right with him. And so God is speaking here to his people. The Holy Spirit will catch us when we try to do something that he doesn't like. And then it says this, that go down to Egypt. Now, to travel to Egypt is a great distance for them. And why ask a question of them? God has a temple there. He has priests. He has prophets. He has the Ark of the Covenant there. He has everything there. And they're going pretty far out their way to go ask somebody else. They could pray. They had the word of God. They tried to get their rental car from Enterprise and go down and stay at the Holiday Inn over in Egypt, but God wasn't having it, and God called them out. And in the same way, sometimes I've seen Christians run for every sham, every scam there is, And I just say, all you got to do is open your own Bible. You have the Holy Spirit. God can speak to you. You don't have to jump over the moon. You don't have to give money to whatever televangelist or whoever, so-and-so, or what's the name? God has his word. This word stands. This word is the truth. And so they could have asked God, but they didn't go to God's mouth. They went the wrong way. And notice this. It says to them that go down to Egypt. It didn't just say go to Egypt. It said go down. And whenever we go from anything that God desires, we do a decline morally, spiritually, financially, physically. You go down. And that's what they were doing. They were going down. And ultimately, if you don't know the Lord for the pardon of your sin, not only will you go down in all these different areas, but your soul will go down to perdition. Now here, they went to Egypt. Now, what good, I mean, if anybody can answer this question, what good had Egypt ever done for the nation of Israel? There's not a thing they ever did good at all. And sin is a cruel slave master. We go back to it. It didn't do us any good, but we go back and back to it again, and it makes us fall short. Egypt never did anything good. I mean, they had them as slaves for 400 years. They persecuted them, and yet they went to the same persecutor. And it's silly to see it when you look at it and read it. But in real life, we do that all the time. We fall back and we go that way. And this is what God says in Deuteronomy 17, 16. He said, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. They're going back to the slave masters. Now, I have a lot of books. I like to read. I probably have over 5,000 books. I got lots of books in my house, and I have a whole digital library. I've read lots of books. I never caught anywhere in American history where I started away on the Underground Railroad, made it all the way north, and then went back down to ask for help with their slave master. It's the silliest thing you could imagine. Once a person's free, they're free. Who's trying to go back to that? But here Israel is going back to the slave master in order to ask for help. And when we go back to those old things the Lord took us from, we make ourselves beggars and paupers and slaves again. Whoever or whatever overcomes you, that's your master. But our master is the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going back here. And in our lives as Christians, Egypt is a picture of the world, and Pharaoh is a picture of Satan. Satan wants to destroy the people of God, and that's what Pharaoh did. Pharaoh took all those babies and threw them in the Nile River to be eaten by crocodiles and everything else. And so when Christians go to these things, it's self-destructive. And Israel is bringing judgment on themselves. I mean, if God is for you, you can stand against anybody. But the thing is that when you disobey God and you try to get help, you're getting fought from both sides. God's hand is off of you. God is fighting against you. And your enemy's fighting against you. But when you have God on your side, you have more power than anything else. Because God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's an unlimited power supply. And so I'm a weak man. I'm a fallen man. I'm a failure. But the greatest thing that's helped me is realizing that I'm a failure. Because when I realize I'm a failure, that means Isaiah Cooper gets out the way and let God do it. Because I can't do it on my own. My own efforts fail me every time. But when God is on your side, you can stand strong. And going on in the verse 1, it says, and they stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. It's a natural thing of wisdom to like want to reach out to a stronger nation. I mean, we're America. Nations reach out to us all the time. I'm proud as anybody to be an American. You know, lots of veterans here. I'm a veteran. I've worked for the government. I've been a contractor. I'm proud to be an American. I would never, ever give up my citizenship for anything in this world. But as much as I love America, we can't save the world. When I looked at Afghanistan and what happened there, these people trusted for a period of time. And then in the end, we have Afghans falling off of planes. And I love America. I love America. But the thing is, God is who we should have a fidelity to. Now, when our nation's right, in order, putting God first, God blesses it. We've had great revivals, the first great, you know, a great awakening, second great awakening, third great awakening, Asbury revivals. God has done wonderful things and sent out more missionaries from this country than anywhere else. But when we turn away from God, God's hand is off of us. And so I love our nation. We're a powerful nation, but God is powerful. And you can have the whole military as your personal bodyguard. You can have the Army, Navy, Air Force, Marine Corps, Space Force, Coast Guard. You can have all the tanks and F-22s you want. But if God breathes on you, we're out of here. You can't get away from God because God reaches anywhere. When I used to go to the jails, guys would feel isolated. And I would tell them this, like, God is not bound by time and space. He's here right now. His presence is here right now. There's churches that, you know, out there, and, you know, we drive past them. They have a building, but there's no church. The Lord Jesus Christ isn't there. But what I want for us is Jesus Christ to be in this church. I want Jesus Christ to come to church. We can have all each other, but if we don't have the Lord here, then what do we have? But I love America. But the thing is, they're looking at with the eyes. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a spiritual battle. And the thing is, they turned away from God. And the reality is this, when you have a trial will either bring you closer to God or move you further away. I see two reactions when people go through something. Either they hold and cleave to God, or they draw back away from God. A lot of you are here. Knew when I had a daughter here that was a relative of my wife. And the thing I've always tried to do is honor God, honor his word, live holy, live right. And the things I went through, the things we went through as a family, I didn't sleep for days. I would lay on my bed. My heart was beating fast. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to go. I didn't know what to think. But in that situation, when I wanted to give up, I held closer to God because he was the only one that could sustain me through everything. God is our only hope. We can't rely on man. God has a perfect track record. Here are these people going to the nation that enslaved them, but God is the one that delivered them. I mean, think about it. If God, time after time, delivered his nation through Samson, through Jephthah, through David, through all these people, all these miracles, can't God do it again? As I talked about earlier in the week, God defeated the whole nation of Egypt with an old man and a stick. I mean, you think about Aaron and Moses. We know the show Two and a Half Men. This show would be Two Men and a Stick. And they went up to Egypt, and by that staff, they lifted over the Red Sea, and the seas parted, and God's people were delivered. They brought 10 plagues down through that stick. And God can take a stick and destroy an army. Men can spend billions and appropriate so much, but if God so much as breathes on it, it's all over. Jesus Christ crushed the head of the serpent. They're going through all this, and God crushed Egypt, and Jesus Christ crushed Satan. That's who we're to look to. And then it goes on in this, in verse 31, it says, "But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." You know, if you ever, you know, you've done music before, and there's a music director, and he has a baton. And as he moves it around, the musicians are to keep their eye on the baton, because if they don't, the timing gets off of it. You can't play harmonious music when you're not looking at the conductor, when you're not watching the baton. And when the church is out of order, we're not looking at the conductor, and we're out of tune. We're out of key. We're out of timing. We have to look to our director, who's the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to follow Jesus Christ with your eyes. We have a whole unseen world around us. As we're sitting here, we're physical beings, but there's spirits in this world. There's things in this world you cannot see. It's a story I use, but it was real to me. I'm not a person that's hyper emotional or anything like that, but I knew a man that was possessed by a demon. We were in the military together, and whatever the case was, and I told the young people this, he started seeing a face in the ceiling looking down at him. And he broke his phone, ended up going to the hospital. I went to visit him. When I walked in the room, he said in a demonic voice, "You're Jesus." I said, "No, I'm not Jesus." And I could see another personality in him. And I began to pray and ask God to help me. And I could see that spirit go back. And as I talked to him more, that spirit began to overcome him again. And I prayed. And the spirit kind of went back, and he came to himself for that time period. And I left that room saying the devil is real, his demons are real. This is a real spiritual battle that we can't see. We lead with our eyes, but we have to look to God because God is the one over everything. God is real. We have to believe God. Many people I talk to, and I talk to them, you know, people, they say believe in God. And I ask them, do you believe this in the Bible? And they start hem-hawing. Well, I believe God. I believe in God, but I don't know about that. I'm like, look, he's Lord of all and not Lord at all. He's God. If he says something, you can take it to the bank. His word still stands. They try to get rid of this book, but the Bible outlives all its pallbearers. The Bible is true, and we have to believe it. It's not just enough to believe in God. You have to believe God himself. And I always like what Leonard Ravenhill said. He said, one day, somebody's going to pick up this Bible, actually believe it, and put us all to shame. And many times I feel shame because I haven't believed like I should. But I believe the word of God. I believe that Jonah was in the whale for 3 days and three nights, as the Bible said. People are like, how can a man be in a whale? Well, if God can make the universe out of nothing, if God can hold every proton, neutron, electron together, if God can hold every single thing in this world, why can he not make a man survive inside a whale? I mean, the Bible says that the whale swallowed Jonah, but I believe it if Jonah swallowed the whale. I believe God. God's word is true. God has never failed, and God stands fast. A converted man believes the Bible. I've seen people who are atheists, agnostic, whatever religion, they will hem-haw all day. But the moment they get converted, they believe God. They believe the word of God because God gives them the witness of his Holy Spirit that they can know him. And you got to believe something. I mean, when something happens, belief is that which moves you to action. And the example I use with the younger people, I said when the Civil War happened, when the shots were fired, every man that was a Northerner that was in the South went back to the North and put on a uniform. Every man that was a Southerner that was in the North went back and put on a uniform. An issue made people put uniforms on to see what they believe. And when something happens in this world, life happens. God calls us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness as a good soldier. God didn't save people to be milquetoast, not stand up, not do this. God saved people to be men and women of God. And he gives us that power by his Spirit. And that's how we have to live. God calls us to be whole Christians. I was reading a story about it. It was a bugologist. He was at Harvard back in, I think, the early 1920s. It's a bugologist. He just studied bugs. That's all he did. And the kids or the students, they were trying to make, you know, a little fun with them. So they took, you know, one part of a bug, took a leg, took a head, put it together, put it back in a case, and tried to see if he could name what bug it was. And he's like, sirs, I think that's a humbug right there. It's a composite. But as a Christians, we don't want to be like composites. We want to have a heart for God. We don't want a heart that's to the Lord, a mouth that's to the devil, feet that's in the world, hands that's in this. We want a whole man, a whole Christian, a whole person that we can be used of God. Now, the Bible says the Holy One. He's the Holy One. Why didn't they seek him first? Whenever we backslide, we don't seek God first. That's simple as it is. They were not living right. Something happened. They did not go to God. They went to everybody else. They went to everybody else and their mama trying to find an answer when they could have just went to God. And I know in my life, whenever I started to move backwards, somebody who's on fire for God, you just kind of move a little further away from them. When I see people who get discouraged, they start backsliding, they don't slow up no more. And then the people of God, but when you're walking with God in the light of his word, you have an automatic connection with other people. Like when I was at a job, I didn't know anybody, but I knew there was one person there that didn't cuss. I knew one person there that prayed before he ate his meal. And I said, I'm at the desk, and it said, you know, Christ Chapel or something like that. I was like, man, that man's a Christian. And we started talking, and we hit it off. I didn't know him that well, but the fact that we had the same Holy Spirit of God in us, dwelling in us, it united our hearts together, and we became good friends. And that's what the Lord does. But sin is that thing that keeps us away, because when we're doing wrong, nobody's trying to look for the sheriff. If I did a crime, I'm not trying to find a sheriff. I'm not trying to find a deputy. I ain't trying to find Fairfax County Police. I'm not trying to find Prince William County. I'm trying to get away. But the thing is, when you get right with God, you have no problem being in his presence because he's holy. Now, you know, I just need God's protection in my life. I need it. I don't want to walk to the end of my driveway, the end of my walkway without God's blessing. I used to watch the show A Thousand Ways to Die, and people just die in like the most random ways. I don't want to go a step without God. I need the umbrella of God's blessing to cover my head everywhere I go. Because God's blessing on me, it blesses my family, it blesses my church. If God is blessing each of you individually, we'll bless each other as a church. But it takes some pruning in our lives. But the next thing I want to think about is not just looking in the wrong direction, but listening to the wrong deliberation. Look at verse 2. And it says, yet he is also wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against them that work iniquity. They were going to Egypt. Now, Egypt was a wise nation. They were known for a lot of things. I mean, the pyramids still stand to this day, and we can't reproduce what they did. They knew something. They were some smart people. But they're not smarter than God is. Now, the reality is this. The Bible says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. You know, there are many people today who have PhDs, all kind of stuff. PhDs, whatever you want to say, whatever, MDs. I always like what Sam Jones said. You know, people know everything. And I've been in seminary. I took one semester of seminary. I knew men there that they had all the D's and everything else they could have. But they ain't know God. They was dry as a bone. I would sit there and I'm like, man, this is like, it's seminary. It should be exciting. We're getting in the word of God. It's like men hadn't seen God in years. And I like what Sam Jones said. He said, and they knew Greek, they knew Latin, they knew Hebrew, they knew Aramaic, they knew Chaldean. But Sam Jones said, I'd rather know my ABCs in heaven than Greek in hell. I mean, the people were so gone. So the thing is, God is the one that's wise. The wisdom of this world is nothing. I mean, think about it. God is the source of all knowledge. Like, without God, nobody can know anything. Our universe makes no sense. He is who knowledge is derived from. And so people who are derivative of God's creation think they can know more about God. But how can a part comprise a minuscule, small part, and men try to sit here and try to figure out who God is and how he operates? And it's like, you're just a part. God is a whole. Knowledge is of God. And then you look at it again. In verse 2, he says will three times. He said, yet he's also wise and will bring evil. And then it says, and will not call back his word, but will arise against the house of evildoers. God has a will. As you sit there, when something hits your mind and you want to do a thing, you set your will to it. And before you move, you already set your will to it. And your body follows your will. Wherever your will is, your body will go. God is over the universe. And when God wills something, God moves things in this universe. He can suspend the laws of nature. He can bring things to pass. He could do one thing. I'll say this, like plant a tree. So God knew that Jesus Christ was going by that fig tree. God had that fig tree right in that spot for generations before the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, walked past and pronounced a curse on that fig tree. God knows every atom in this universe. God is a mind, and he has all things in his obedience. He wills the universe. But then it says this. He will not call back his words. He won't call it back. Once it's out there, it's out there. God's not fickle like we are. I mean, I change our, man, trying to figure out what to eat some days. You know, one day is good, and I don't want that this day. We cannot make up our minds. We watch one thing, and then we watch the next thing. Our minds are all over the place. But God, in Hebrews 13:8, it said, the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And he said, I magnified my word above my name. His word stands true. And now he's bringing judgment. So it says, he will arise against the house of evildoers. There was a whole house full of them. Now, of course, it's talking about the nation, but God was going to bring the roof down on them in that house for what they were doing. And these are hard words, you know, but I remember when I was a kid, these people, they claimed to be Israelites, but God was going to judge them. And I remember when my dad told me when I was a kid, he went to a revival, and the preacher was keeping it real because not every preacher is saved. He said, hell's going to be so full of preachers, their feet going to be sticking out. There are a lot of people on the outside. They look nice. They smell nice. They talk right. But the thing is, the Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Regeneration is a work of God. You have to be born again. And so God was bringing judgment. And there's a lot of them. There's a whole house full of them. But Proverbs 11, 21 says, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. So God was going to bring his judgment upon them. And he has superior, even though they had lots of numbers, God is infinite. You got a lot of people, but if God is infinite, then nobody can take that out. Nobody can overthrow that. And the last point is this. It said, losing with the wrong deity. So verse 3, it said, now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand. I think they knew that, right? The Israelites knew the Egyptians were not gods. They knew the horses were just flesh and not spirit. But sometimes our theoretical doctrine doesn't match the practical doctrine. We can know a thing in theory and not do it in practice. But somebody can be orthodox in sentiment and heretic in practice. The thing is, the Bible is a practical religion. It's a lived out religion. God calls us to live after him, to follow after him. And they knew this, but I like what it says in Ezekiel. And Ezekiel says it, he says it better. He said, "Yet wilt thou yet say, before him that slayeth thee, I am God, but thou shalt be a man and no God. In the hand of him that slayeth thee, thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord." So these men they were looking to were not mightier than God. And the spirit of God is mightier than a horse. Now, horses are nice. In the old days, a horse is like having a tank. Israelites, they're always foot soldiers. They want a tank. They want some military equipment. But if God is not in it, it doesn't do any good. You can have all the F-22s, all the F-35s, all the aircraft carriers, all the Abrams tanks you want. You can have all the javelins, all the tomahawks. It doesn't matter. If the man behind is not empowered by God, if the man behind is a coward, that multi-billion-dollar piece of equipment turns to a heap of garbage, heap of rubbish. If the man behind is no good, a horse is no better than his rider. And so if God's blessing wasn't upon the rider, the horse was of no good. And so when you run from God, everything else crumbles. They're looking to these men, but as you're going towards something, God has purview over everything in this world. He has purview over everything in our life. And if we grasp for one thing, but we let go of God, we let other things drop in our lives. And then it says, when the Lord shall stretch out his hand. Now, after all the schemes, all God has to do is stretch his hand. And it's all over. I mean, he just got to move his little pinky finger. God just got to breathe. He just got to bat an eyelash. And it's all over with. The Bible says it's about God. His power. It says he sitteth upon the flood. He holds the wind in his fist. The clouds are the dust of his feet. And when God moves, nobody else can do anything about it. God is almighty. He's powerful. And the thing is, we don't want to make a bad situation worse. We want God to hear him. And how do we turn to God from a bad situation? We got to keep our eyes on him. Naturally, if you take your eyes off of the Lord, you're going to go in another direction. But we have to keep our eyes on him. You know, and when you keep your eyes on him, you fall in love with him. You love his word. You love his person. When I met my wife, you know, we were dating. And she's beautiful to me now, even more beautiful. But when I met her, I loved her. She sent me a picture when I was in the fleet. And I would work all day. And I was in the yards. And I would go and I would pull the picture she sent of herself. And I just loved to look at her. I was in love with her. I looked to her all the time. It's not effort when you love somebody. It's not effort when you're close to them. The Bible says God's commands are not grievous. When you love somebody, you don't have a hissy fit when they ask you to do something. If somebody loves you, it's nothing. I love my mom. When she had to go to the hospital, I'm going to drop everything and go see my mom. I was going to be there no matter what because I love her. And when you love God, it's not work. Love is that natural compulsion to do good for others, to love them irrespective of anything. And we have to love God. That helps us from keeping a bad situation worse. And as a church, imagine if we all set our eyes upon Jesus Christ, not ourselves, not other people, but we set our eyes on Jesus Christ, who's the Lord of this church. You know, I had a bad situation in my life that I could have made a lot worse. I used to work for NCIS, Naval Criminal Investigative Service. It's not as awesome as a TV show. It's pretty boring. I mean, they had me like in the office, roaches and mice in there. It was not like the show. I would have been like NCIS Sydney or something like that. No, they just had me in D.C., and I'm like, this is horrible. But anyway, I was there, and I got into a little discussion with a coworker, and I said something. I said it plain, because I'm a person that I'm not riled up, but I speak straight when I need to. And we were having something about social media, and I said, look, a man is not a woman. He got so mad at that. He got out of his chair and ran at me to push me. Now, at the time, I was a little bit bigger. He hit me. I couldn't figure out what was going on at first. I was like, it felt like a cat. Somebody threw a cat at me. I was like, what? It wasn't even like, I had to figure out a second, like, what? He tried to attack me? And we got eye to eye. And I thought about it for a second. My flesh said, I could make you eat this floor right here. Or I could just ruin your career. I could go to the assistant special agent in charge and go and ruin your career. I know you got a family, but I could ruin it. Or we could have it out here. But as I was there, I saw a second man in there. The Bible says this: the first man is of the earth, the second man is the Lord from heaven. And as I was there looking at his eyes, I could see past him, through him, to Jesus Christ. And I said, if I have out with this man here, I throw my testimony away. I throw my job away. I ruin his career. I ruin us all. And I give a bad reputation. And I thought about the Lord. And the most important thing to me in my life is my love of the Lord, is my testimony. I don't want to throw it away for nothing. Jesus Christ came down from heaven and died on the cross for me. He was perfect and died for me. He's worthy of me having some self-control. And so I said this to him. I said, don't you ever look at me again. Don't you ever talk to me again. As soon as I said that, a dart hit him in his heart. He realized the foolishness he did. And I could see the tears well up in his eyes. And he apologized to me profusely. Profusely. He texted me all day apologizing. And I could see he was real contrite about it. And I'm a person that when I forgive, I'm done with it. I'm done with it. I throw it away. Like, look, I'm a man. Yeah, sometimes men almost have at it. I said, I'm a man. I put it past me. But he came to me one day. He was like, Isaiah, do you kids have a PlayStation? Well, our PlayStation had just broke. We had a PlayStation 4. I was like, no, I ain't got one right now. He said, man, do you want a PlayStation for your kids? I said, yeah, I do. So he went and got his PlayStation, all the games, brought it to me. And I got a PlayStation in the house right now. My kids play it. You know, and I thought about that. When I've gone other places, I've seen him at different offices and things like that. And it's like seeing a brother. Like, hey, what's going on, man? You doing good? We're doing good. We put it behind us. I didn't make a bad situation worse. And I got a friend from it. My kids got a PlayStation from it. I kept my testimony. God's good. You know, but the thing is, when the Lord Jesus Christ saved me, I had a bad situation. He didn't give me a PlayStation. He gave me eternal life. He gave me PlayStations for games. He gave me joy unspeakable and full of glory when I trusted him for my salvation. And that's what I want for all of us. We want to make the situation better. We don't make it worse. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father and our Redeemer, I thank you so much for Jesus Christ. He is so glorious and so worthy of all our adoration, of all our praise. God, I pray that you bow our hearts, bend our spirits, Lord, and just that you would give us repentance, give us reconciliation, give us your truth, and give us your person. I praise you, O God, for you love me and you love all of us. May you have honor and adoration to yourself, Lord, in Jesus' name. Now take a moment to pray. If you want to, come to the altar. We can lift up our prayers as a church because Jesus Christ is the Lord of this church. Just take a moment to pray. the Lord for the pardon of your sin. We have a Bible. We don't have to go down to Egypt. We don't have to leave here. But we can open the Word of God, open the Bible, and show you how you may obtain eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Father God, I thank you for all the saints of God here today. I pray, God, that you mend our hearts and that you magnify yourself in our lives. I thank you, God, and I praise you for who you are. In the blessed name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Chorus, a few verses of "In My Life, Lord, Be Glorified."